over the last couple of nights in Lechlade, where I'm based, the Lechlade players have been taken to the stage. This was a simple play, lots of words, but only two acts. Now, I wonder, if I were to ask you, how many acts does God have as revealed through the Bible? I wonder what you would say. How many acts are there in, if you like, the whole of human history under God? Well, even Helen's looking perplexed at that one, so I won't pick on you. We are, I think, we can see that the Bible has five different acts. Now, the context that we're coming into in this passage from Exodus 33 is that we're into the second act. The first act being Eden. God created all things. Man and woman were in perfect communion with God. That was the first act. And the end of the first act, as you know, is the fall. And so after the fall is the context for most, in fact, all of the Old Testament, barring the first two chapters. Now here we have a weary Moses. He has been through many trials leading God's people. He has been, I mean, they have not done very well, really. For times they're okay. They face battles. They have beaten the Amalekites. And then God says, "See, you have said to me, bring this people." But Moses complains and says, "But you have not told me where you will send us. And will you come with us?" These are the complaints that he makes. Now, I'm very fortunate at home. I have two cats, which are frankly more like dogs than cats. They follow us everywhere. As soon as we're at the front door to come in, they're there waiting for us. And they would be on our bed all through the night if we let them. They are like a continual presence around the house. Here, Moses is saying to God, "But we can't do this without you. We need your presence with us. Otherwise," as he says, "how will the other people know that we're your people? Otherwise, we would just be like any other tribe, any other nation. You must go with us." And of course, we know that feeling, don't we? Both as a child, so we're only happy when we know where mum or dad are. Or certainly, as parents, the thought of losing a child, of not having them present when we're looking after them. It goes deep within, doesn't it? Well, back to our act. In Eden, the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day. But they hid from the Lord God among the trees of the garden. The implication being, of course, at that point, they were happy to be face to face with God. What an amazing thought. They could be present with him fully. But then the fall, that changes. And in this passage, we see what is possibly the most audacious question in the whole of the Bible. Because Moses said, "Not just that I want your presence to go with us," and the Lord says, "Yes, okay." But then he says, "Show me your glory." Effectively, "Show me your face again, which nobody has seen since Eden." And the Lord says, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and will proclaim before you the name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to you, and show mercy. But," he said, "you cannot see my face, for no one shall see me and live." And then as the passage continues, "I will put you in a cleft or crevice of the rock, and I will cover you until my glory has passed by." Nobody can see the Lord's face and live. It's the second act. The third act, of course, is Jesus. Jesus coming, breaking into history, rending before Christ to Anno Domini. At the beginning of John's Gospel, we're told, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory. The glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known. What a claim! See Jesus, and you've seen God. See Jesus, and you've seen something of the glory of God. Now, clearly they didn't quite get this. Few responded to Jesus while he was alive with them. At one point, Philip says, later in John's Gospel, Lord, show us the Father, and that will be enough for us. Again, that wanting to know, to see the Father. But Jesus answers, don't you know me, Philip, even after I have been among you such a long time? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And we hear again and again Jesus saying, I am here to do the will of him who sent me. He is simply about doing his Father's business. That's the third act. With Jesus, we begin to see the human face of God. But of course, he was only there for a few years. Long before my time, long before your time. So what about us? Well, the fourth act in God's history with mankind is the church. And the church, I mean, you can count the start of the church from lots of different places. But the one I know is from Pentecost. The birthday of the church is how I see it. Because that is when, what happened, of course? Jesus said, wait until a day when my Holy Spirit will come upon you. That was the day of Pentecost. That was the day the Holy Spirit came and nothing was ever the same again. The church went from a scared 11 or so, suddenly to 3,000 within the day, as the power of God came alive, living and breathing within those disciples. Jesus said of the Holy Spirit who he was about to give, he will lead you into all truth and remind you of everything I have told you. And we know that today, don't we? It's the Holy Spirit who has given us the Bible, the Word of God, and now makes it alive to us when we read it. There's the fourth act. The fifth act is yet to come. The heavenly age where we will all see and be seen by the Lord. Philippians tells us that at one day, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. That glory again, that day when every knee will bow, because Jesus will be proclaimed. No, he will be seen by all, dead or alive, to usher in the heavenly age, where once again mankind can be face to face with the living God. Won't that be an amazing day? Now we sing at Christmas that the glory shone round about and they were sore afraid. Glory is a difficult thing because we can't put it in a bottle. We can't go down to the shops and buy some and have a look at it. But it's a majestic thing. It's an awesome thing in both senses, isn't it? Amazing, but fearful. They were sore afraid when the glory of the Lord shone round about them. But the good news is that one day we will see God face to face and enjoy his glory without fear. And here in our story in Exodus, we see just a little bit of this part of the history of God with his people. What couldn't be seen then, we now have with us today, the Holy Spirit living within all Christian people. And one day that foretaste will come alive in a fresh way when we together are in the heavenly.